Friends, our scripture reading this morning comes to us once again as we make our journey through the book of Acts, from the book of Acts. And once again this morning from the fourth chapter, we will hear verses 32 through 37 of chapter 4 today on page 148 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. And before we hear God's word, please pray with me. Lord our God, in the reading and the proclamation of your word, we pray that you will illumine our minds and our hearts so that we all may hear and understand your word, so that we might be equipped to follow Jesus in every part of our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through Christ our Lord, the living word, we pray. Amen. And so, again, Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, you might have missed it, but these are precisely the kinds of things that I literally take note of. I mean, I write these things down and keep track of them. A few years ago, Burger King edited its 40-year-old slogan, "Have it your way," to instead say, "Be your way." Did you guys catch this? And maybe you didn't catch it. Anyway, in a press release, the company laid out their argument for the change like this. They said, "Be your way reminds people that no matter who they are, they can order how they want to in Burger King restaurants, and that they can and should live how they want anytime. Self-expression is most important, and it's our differences that make us individuals instead of robots." So with this little change, Burger King is taking things to the next level. Choice in consumption, "Have it your way," the old slogan, is no longer paramount. Now, self-expression and the creation of individual identity are most important. And Burger King still reminds us that self-expression, which results in the creation of unique individuality and difference, is achieved through consumptive choice, of course. They're a business, after all. Your lifestyle is you are what you buy, or in this case, what you buy to eat. So the question is before us, do you want to be a Whopper, which Burger King claims can be made to order 221,184 different ways with grill marks, which means no two are never the same? You want to be a Whopper? Or do you want to be a boring old robotic Big Mac? The choice is yours, friends. Choose wisely. Buy wisely. I guess in Sioux Center, the choice isn't yours. We don't have a Burger King. It's a silly little example, but it is an all too accurate one. This Burger King slogan is the logical end of the Enlightenment ideals of self-fulfillment, personal rights, self-expression, self-sufficiency, autonomy, and individuality that are built into the operative American story. In this case, all wrapped up conveniently in a hamburger bun. Self-expression is most important, and it's our differences that make us individuals instead of robots. Against that slogan comes this amazing phrase from the book of Acts that we just heard. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were one in heart and mind. How was that possible? weren't they then, according to the Enlightenment's logic, just a bunch of robots? If the believers settled for this oneness in heart and mind and gave up their right to self-expression, how were they anything other than a bunch of mindless sheep? Sheeple. How were they not just a collection of automatons? Cogs in the machine that is the undifferentiated masses of unthinking humanity. According to the Enlightenment's logic, expressed so well by Burger King's corporate offices, it's our differences and our self-expression of those differences that make us individuals instead of robots. According to Burger King, those early Christians were robots. What about standing out? What about being different? What about individuality? What about autonomy? The whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Now, the first thing we need to say about this oneness of heart and soul is that it is a deep unity, but it is not uniformity. There was, we sang about it earlier, immense diversity gathered together by the Holy Spirit in the early church. Men, women, young, old, rich, poor, slaves, masters, Jews, soon enough Gentiles, and those Gentiles, people would be all from a bunch of different nations, cultures, and languages. But that richly diverse group of people were one in heart and soul. The diverse group was united. Diversity is not the church's strength or goal. Unity in Jesus Christ is. To the early church, self-expression, emphasis of their differences, of their uniqueness, of their individuality was not the most important thing. Their common united love for the Lord Jesus Christ was the most important thing. Yet those believers did not fear collapsing into a monotonous, kind of monochromatic mechanical existence. They didn't fear that. And they did not fear that their unity would transform them into robots, that their unity would transform them into a uniform blob. And we can ask again, well, how is that possible? The short answer is this. All the believers who were one in heart and soul knew that their value as uniquely created and loved people was not created through self-expression and the emphasis of their individuality and their autonomy. Rather, they knew that their value as uniquely created and loved people was formed and shaped by their union with Jesus Christ. They knew that their only comfort and their only security for their selfhood, for their personhood, was in the end belonging to Jesus. And union with Jesus Christ necessarily means union and unity with his body, the church. And those early Christians knew that unity with the community of God's people does not destroy individual meaning, but rather it safeguards and enhances it. Paradoxically, as our identity is found less and less in our self-created, self-expressed versions of ourselves, and is more and more found in Jesus, we become more and more our true individual, uniquely created selves, the people we were fearfully and wonderfully created to be. Paradoxically, as we become less and less infatuated with our individual autonomy and our ability to have it our way or to be our way, and we are instead more and more one in heart and soul with Christ's body, the church, our individuality and our differences, our uniqueness, that's when it begins to shine. It is in the context of the church united in heart and soul, that our unique gifts, our callings, our passions, our God-made selves are recognized, affirmed, nurtured, and given a chance to blossom and grow into their fullness. On the other hand, if we persist, as Burger King, the Enlightenment's logic, and the entirety of our culture's prevailing narrative would have us, if we persist in pursuing our rights to self-expression, to autonomy, to individuality, we will find ourselves not only isolated from meaningful community, but we will find ourselves also isolated from any meaningful sense of value and worth within ourselves. Burger King and the predominant American narrative promise value, security, meaning, uniqueness. They promise a life worth living. They promise the good life. But they deliver what reaching out for autonomy and fear always delivers, has from the very beginning in the garden. Exactly the opposite. More fear, more anxiety, meaninglessness, insignificance, despair, nihilism, ultimately death. Burger King's and the Enlightenment's promises are way too big for them to pay out on them. Only the God of the cosmos can deliver on those kinds of promises, and only as we experience it within the context of the church. That simple phrase, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, contains a significant truth about the good news of Jesus Christ within it. God, through the faithfulness of Jesus, even unto death, saved us from our sins that divide us into self-expressive, self-created, autonomous individuals, wannabe gods of our own making. God took each of us, we who outside of his gracious work would have forever been floundering, isolated, insecure, anxious, divided from our neighbors. God took us, we who were islands unto ourselves, we who were not a people, he took us and he made us a people. One in heart and soul, his own people, no longer divided from him, no longer divided from one another. We have been saved into this unity that is the church. Praise be to God. Now, there are a whole host of things we could think about when it comes to this unity, especially 2,000 years into the church's life, with 2,000 years worth, tragically, of doctrinal and liturgical disagreements, divisions, and disunity. But we're going to stick with Luke here. And in Luke's description of the early church, this unity of heart and soul quickly displays itself in the church members' physical care for one another. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. And then again, the recurring theme of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Luke says there was not a needy person among them. And with that one phrase, one heart and soul, Luke has already echoed the language of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 6:5, verse very familiar to all of us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Luke has echoed that already in that phrase. When Luke speaks of there being no one needy, he is likely again echoing Deuteronomy, this time Deuteronomy 15:4, which says, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. Luke is saying that in this growing group of believers, the covenant promises of God through Moses had come true. In the church, the covenant promises through Moses have come true. That verse in Deuteronomy follows the command about the year of Jubilee. So, year of Jubilee, every 7 years, the creditor was to release the debtor from his debt. Why? Because they are to be God's covenant people, God's new humanity, and that's what God is like. God releases people from their debts. They're supposed to reflect, they're supposed to image God. As the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright puts it, Luke is claiming here that the early Christian movement was, in effect, the true covenant community that God had always intended to set up. It had been achieved by the massive and total forgiveness of sins and debts accomplished by Jesus in his death. Now his followers were, in the most practical way possible, making real the promise of covenant renewal. Not only would they forgive debts every 7 years, as the year of Jubilee instructed them to do in the Old Testament, they would not keep their own private property to themselves, but would share it in common. It's the fulfillment. Now, the early church's oneness in heart and soul made possible by the generous release from debt accomplished by Jesus' death was spilling over into every facet of their lives. It's not just about their thoughts or their beliefs. It was about their whole lives, their whole well-being. They were united. They were in this together, and they would care for one another through thick and thin. And friends, pretty quickly for the church in Jerusalem, it got thin. So a few years after this, what Luke is recording here, Jerusalem was hit by a severe drought and then by a famine. And no one had anything. At that point, in Paul's letters, we find out that Paul urges the other churches from around the Roman Empire to do exactly what this very first church in Jerusalem did for one another. Not to claim that any of their possessions were their own, but rather to share it with the church in Jerusalem that was then suffering through that famine. This unity of heart and mind and this unity of pocketbook surpasses congregational and surpasses geographical boundaries. It spreads out to the whole world, to the whole global church. Now, one point of clarification about this. And John Stott makes this important point. He says, perhaps the important phrase is that no one claimed his possessions as his own. Stott goes on, he says, although in fact and in law they continue to possess their own goods, yet in heart and in mind they cultivated an attitude so radical that they thought of their possessions as being available to help their needy sisters and brothers. So that is to say, they did not all immediately go and sell off their lands and their houses. It's quite clear that many of them still owned their own homes, or none of them would have had any place to stay. However, a significant shift had taken place in the way they thought about their possessions. They no longer thought of them as their own. They no longer claimed them as their own. When they thought of their possessions, they no longer said, my house, my donkey, my pottery, my sandals, my tunic, my money, my whatever. It was, in fact, still in law their own possession. But they had held all of their stuff with open palms, fully at the disposal of this covenant community. They held it with open palms so that it could meet the legitimate needs of others when those needs arose. They held their stuff with open palms so that there were no needy people among them. To fully grasp the amazing, wonderful extent of that statement, there was not a needy person among them. We need to remember, too, the socioeconomic reality of Jerusalem in the days of the early church. The diversity of the church meant that, this is my homemade graph of the socioeconomic reality. I should probably find one professionally made so it wouldn't be all kind of crooked and stuff. It meant that there would have been, in the midst of the early church in Jerusalem, a significant amount of day laborers that made up the majority of the population in first century Israel. These are people who would have been lucky to have something to eat at the end of a day if they managed to find something to do for work that day. So the graph just shows you that the vast majority of the population in ancient Rome was made up of day laborers. So these are people who went out trying to find a job each day. They lived hand to mouth. Smaller portion of the population was middle class tradespeople, like the fishermen we meet in the Gospels. Then that very small point in the graph, not unlike maybe what we're seeing with the decrease of middle class America and the accumulation of wealth at the top, very minor amount of people. You had these absentee landowners, small portion of the population who owned the vast majority of the land and vast majority of the resources. So that's the socioeconomic reality of the early church. And the early church in its diversity would have represented that. In that, there was not a needy person among them. That's an amazing testimony to the change in that community's view of their possessions. So, now we ask, looked at this, what are the implications of this for us, we who are the church in the United States in the year 2022? Now, first of all, I would say, even though the middle class might be getting smaller and less prosperous, that we would need to broaden out our understanding of our needs. There are certainly those within our congregation and those within this community who have financial needs. We need to remember, though, that there are a multitude of other different kinds of needs that this congregation has the resources to meet. We have, first of all, spiritual needs. That's our primary calling. Physical needs, as we've already been talking about. Emotional needs, any kind of needs. The needs that accompany the whole of our lives as we live them east of Eden. Needs of assistance that call for specific skills. Needs for friendship and companionship. For a listening ear. Needs for encouragement. For wisdom. For life experience. Needs for guidance and counsel. Needs for accountability. Needs for welcome. For love. Imagine if we could say of this congregation, there was not a needy person among them in all of those ways. That means that we need to be prayerfully discerning and attentive. We need to watch and we need to listen carefully and compassionately for cues that will clue us in on the needs that exist within this congregation. We need to be the kind of people who pay attention and can say, oh, he seems absolutely spent. How can I encourage him today? We need to be the kind of community that's paying attention. We say, oh, I heard she's working on this project. Well, I have some skills and I have some wisdom that might help as she seeks to minister to the body of Christ. And so on. This also means, though, that we need to take an assessment of our own possessions. So you've probably heard people speak about possessions alliteratively in terms of time, talents, treasures. I've spoken of it that way before. But first of all, we've all got the same amount of time. It might not seem like it, but we all have 24 hours in our days. But you have different talents, different skills, different experiences, different areas of wisdom. But all of us have something in that realm to offer. We've all got different treasures, the physical possessions that we have. So I would suggest that each of us take an inventory. So the first step in that inventory would be to assess our treasures, our talents, our time resources, what those in reality are. What do I have? The second step would be to assess your treasures, talents, and time belong to whom they belong. In other words, do you, by the way you live, live as if you're saying, my house, my time, my musical abilities, my money, my car, my retirement, my carpentry skills, my athletic skills, whatever. Do you live according to the Burger King way? I'll have it my way. Or I'll be my own way. Or do you know, and could others know by the way you live, that your time, your treasures, your talents really belong to God and to God's people? Do you hold your stuff with open palms, keeping all of it readily available for others as need and opportunity to share with others present themselves? No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. I wonder if the biggest hurdle in our culture actually is time. We have more time-saving devices, gadgets, and technologies than any other people in the history of the world could imagine, let alone have. Yet, you would never have heard of people complain more about busyness, a lack of time, than you will with Western people in the world right now. If we do not carefully steward our time for the people of this church family, if we are not present to and for these people, that means that they are not getting what God has given us to offer them by way of skills and wisdom and abilities and simply being present to and for one another. Remember, being part of this church and gathering on Sunday mornings and evenings at other times during the week is not primarily about what you get out of it. I'll have it my way. It's as much about what God has called you to give. If you are not present with these people, your brothers and sisters in Christ are missing out on the gifts that God has given you to give to this people. Yes, we are God's sent people. We need to be out in the world. But we are also God's gathered people who need to be shaped by this community of God and who then need to help shape others into Christ's likeness with the unique gifts that God has given to each of us. You're an integral part of shaping one another into Christ's likeness. That means that we need to be present to one another. We need to be present for one another, marking out this time on Sunday mornings, marking out the time on Sunday evenings, marking out now soon the time together on Wednesday nights as Wednesday evening meals and various education opportunities kick off, marking out other times that rise up as you assess the legitimate needs of other people. Frankly, 1 hour, maybe even a couple hours each week ain't going to cut it, folks. Now, finally, in the culture that wars between kind of two idols, one of self-sufficiency and on the other hand, one of entitlement, it's imperative that we honestly assess our legitimate needs. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We don't have to. Actually, we don't get to do it on our own. We need to allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to exercise their God-given skills, to use their God-given talents and share their God-given treasures and their time to help meet our legitimate needs. This might actually be the hardest thing. Many of you probably find it much easier to give out of your pool of time, treasure, and talents than to admit that you have a need and to accept the help of others. Yet if we're not honest about our needs, then we rob our brothers and sisters in Christ from the opportunity of using the gifts that God has given them to meet our legitimate needs. Perhaps, though, some of you do struggle in the opposite direction and struggle with that idol of entitlement. If we're not honest about what we have to offer, we're reluctant to help meet the legitimate needs of others, then we rob our brothers and sisters of Christ of the gifts that God has given to us. Friends, we are children of the God who gave freely of himself to us to meet our legitimate needs. Our debts, the debts that our sins have accrued, have been forever forgiven through the sacrifice of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been set free by God's saving actions in Christ Jesus, poured out to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit to be of one heart and soul, making no claim on our time, treasures, and talents. We've been set free to hold all that we have with those open palms for God's purposes and to contribute to the unity of this body. Thanks and praise be to God.